Is chapter 7, please. And we will start. I love the story about the French private during the Napoleon time. He ran after the runaway horse and caught it and brought it back to the Napoleon. And when he brought the animal back to the emperor, Napoleon thanked him by saying, "Thank you, Captain." Remember what I said about his rank. He was a private. With one word, private was promoted to captain. When the emperor said it, the private believed it. And so he went to the quartermaster, selected a new uniform of captain, and put it on. And he went to the officer's quarter and selected a bunk. And he went to the officer's mess and had a meal as an officer. Because the emperor said it and he believed it. The last time we saw the God's mighty wimp, I'm talking about Gideon, tested the God's promise one after another. Remember, he tried it with the fire and he tried the wet fleece. He tried it with the dry fleece. Because of his grace, God did not burn him extra crispy for his unbelief. If I were God, I would have backhanded him all the way to the Jupiter. But then again, that's why I'm not God. God is using this wimp, Gideon, to do mighty things. Nobody thought that Gideon and his small band of fighters could pull this off. When it was a matter of a survival of nation, God made it happen for his people. Gideon started as a wimp in chapter 6, but he became a mighty warrior and a conqueror in chapter 7. Let's stop and pray. Father, we thank you for your word we are about to receive. Father, it's hard to comprehend when we face a difficult time, when we face the gigantic wave against us, and there's the end of this kind of attack. But seeing the unseen victory is only through the eyes of faith in Jesus Christ. Father, teach us tonight. Let us learn from Gideon, who did not have a faith, but he learned to have a faith in his God. And Father, give us anointing that we may understand your word, the truth that comes from you, wisdom to understand. And Father, we are asking your anointing upon the one who speaks, that he may not speak what he wants, but he may only speak what you want. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 1. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people were with him, rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianite was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. That is, distance is about 4 miles out. And then the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianite into your hand, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" Verse 3. "Now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.'" 22,000 of the people returned, and then 10,000 remained. All right, who has an interpretation for me? Yes? Excellent. Excellent. Did you hear that?
No.
A little louder, then try again.
God uses the world to shame the world.
Foolish things of the world to confound the wise as well. All right, good. Who else? Anyone? Playing field for what? Okay. What else do you see? Carl? You mean the number doesn't mean anything to God? Okay, good. I said this before, I will say it again. Faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Gideon has a faith, but his faith had to be tested. 32,000 versus 135,000 soldiers. That's 4-1. Possibly you can win the fight with that. But God didn't want them to have any glory. So he wants them to rely on him completely. How do we do that? Shrink the numbers. Anyone who can do the math would know that 32,000 versus 135,000 is about 4-1, as I mentioned. It's not very good odds for the combat. But to God, that's way too many people to go to combat against a Midianite. Gideon hoped that only a few hundred would live, but he realized that 22,000 is all living. You know, I wouldn't be surprised by then when he was seeing this mass people leaving, he was thinking, wait for me, let me go with you. But he was commissioned by God, so he had to stay. Now Gideon has only 10,000 people, and that wouldn't make anybody to be afraid. Faith does not depend on how we feel or what we see or what may happen. If we can see, that's the evidence. Faith is seeing the unseen. A faith that cannot be tested, that cannot be trusted. Too often, what people think is a faith is really a warm, fuzzy feeling about faith, or perhaps just faith in faith, as some charismatic church denomination believes. I heard it from somebody, some faith movement people said, you gotta have a faith in faith. No wonder we have a problem. My faith is pathetic. So if I have a faith in my pathetic faith, we are not going anywhere. Am I making sense? Faith is like a toothbrush. I heard this. I really like it. Everybody should have one and use it regularly. And if it's not safe to use someone else's. Is it okay to change the slide? Yes? God tests our faith for at least two reasons. Number one, to show us whether our faith is real or counterfeit. Number two, to strengthen our faith for the task he set before us. I noticed that in my own life and our ministry that God has often put us through this valley of testing before allowing us to reach the mountain peak of victory. As we drive around, as Karen and I drive around and we see, we tried that place to set up, have a building. And we tried that place to set up the building. When we tried, must be about 10 different places around Green Valley and Zarita area. The Lord shut the door each time. And we are most grateful to the Lord that he didn't allow us to be in any of those places. One place would cost us $5,000 per month for a little place. We were so desperate I was desperate in my mind. And the Lord shut the door each time. Do you know we've been here almost 5 years? Can you believe that, Bill? Hello, Bill Mertens. We've been here for almost 5 years. Yeah. It is amazing what the Lord is doing. We must remember that God will not share his glory with anyone else. It is not because he is a glory hog. It is because if we take his glory unto ourselves, guess who gets to step on the throne in our hearts? Ourselves. Not God. That result in backsliding and great trouble in our relationship with him. Very important. Okay, let's move on to the verse 4. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people were still too many. Bring them down to the water and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this will... And this one shall go with you. The same shall go with you, then, and whomever I say to you, and this one shall not go with you, and the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laughs from the water with his tongue, as the dog laughs, he shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down to his knee and to drink, the number of those who left and putting his hand to his mouth, their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees and to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who left, I will save you and deliver the Midianite into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. So the people took the provision and their trumpet in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of the Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian were below him in the valley. All right, who has an interpretation for me? Okay, let's make it into the Bob situation. Okay, good. On his knees and scoop up the water and, yep.
But you're saying people are on his
knees. Yep. No, like this. Yeah. One knee, yeah. Scooping the water and drinking.
Yeah.
Instead of all the way.
Because it's a little confusing. So it's very confusing. Because I guess you both of them, because it says put their hand. It's just very confusing.
English. Yeah, English translation.
Yeah.
Depending on, probably if you have a new Living Translation has a better rendition. I told you before, I'm not wild about the New King James Version because he tried to stay with the King James Version. And in my opinion, there's a lot of questionable translation. But like NIV, or the Living Translation has a better rendition for the average American people. So it has, in my opinion, a better rendition. What version do you have?
I have Living.
Okay, go ahead, read it, please.
Okay, so it says, verse 4.
Speak out loud, please.
Okay. It says, but the Lord told Gideon, though too many, bring them down to the, and I will sort out who will. When Gideon took it into the water, the divide the men into groups. In one group put all those who have water in their hands and like dogs. In the other group put all those who kneel down and with their mouths. And so only 300 of the men drank from there. All the others got down. And then,
yeah.
Otherwise they were just like with their mouths.
In other words, they all got on hands and knees, all four, and stick their face into the water and drink. All right, interpretation, please. Okay, best of people. I disagree. He's not choosing the best soldiers. He's just trimming down the people's numbers. Because they are, as we will find out later, they are not fight in next chapter. They are not going to fight at all. They just scream and blow the trumpet. He just needs a smaller people. So he was choosing the smaller group of people. Okay, I'm going to talk about that thing a little later. Here's my interpretation. God's math is not as same as ours. God is the winner of all time. We just need to be on his side. You know, when he said he will give it to us, he will give it to us. When he says he will provide all our needs, that means he will. It may not be the way we think he will provide. That's the confusion that we have. We rarely think that it can be a hindrance to the God's work. And we easily think that, you know, somehow people think that bigger church is the God's anointed church. If that's the case, Joel Osteen is most God's anointed man, right? He has the biggest church in the country, with the biggest big congregation and a mammoth budget. How can it go wrong, right? That's not the case. Yet it is harder to truly rely on God when we have many earthly resources at hand. Besides, when the result is good, it's easier to claim the glory to ourselves than the giving it to the Lord when we have all the resources. Make sense? So God put Gideon's 10,000 men through the second test by asking them to all take them down to the spring. Can I change the slide yet? No? Yes? You good, Leslie? We never know when God is testing us in a simple and ordinary experience of life. It's not like when we take a test when we were in the school, and the teacher would say, okay, pop quiz. Or he would hand out the paper. That's not the way God handles it. What significance here? Gary Hurley mentioned this. What's the difference between the man who drank with one knee and scooped the water and brought it to his mouth and lapped from his hand? Or what about the people who stuck their faith into the water? Many, many Bible students say this, and I read it as well. At the beginning, I used to think that way. Those who got on one knee and scooped the water were more alert. And the other group, as Gary mentioned, they were more vulnerable. They just stick their face and they are not caring what's going on around their situation. Problem, I don't see anywhere in the Bible speak against that. Remember what I said before, I taught you guys, when the Bible is silent, what do? Be silent. Here's the one problem with that theory. Enemy is how far away? In verse 1, did I mention that? Any of you remember? 4 miles out. These 10,000 people were not afraid to fight against them. If some enemy is coming 4 miles out on foot or even on horse, it's quite a distance, folks. At least 1 hour distance. That means they can be ready. They can get up from their knees and set up the formation. My assumption is that God chose this method of sifting the army because it's simple and unassuming and easy to apply. No soldier knew that they were being tested. Now, Gideon has only 300 soldiers. Okay, so let's do the math. We have a math professor here. 135,000 versus 300. That's what is the ratio? About 45 to 1. Now it's even odd, don't you think? For God. 45 to 1. Good combat odds. Verse 9. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. He promised for fourth times. Verse 10. Now, if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Verse 12. Now the Midianites and Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley, as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without numbers, as the sand by the seashore, and the multitude. And when Gideon had come, that there was a man telling a dream to his companion and said, I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned. and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." So it was, when the Gideon heard the telling of the dream, its interpretation, I want you to note the next two words. What does it say? Say it again. Note that, please. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." Finally, he got it. All right, what is your interpretation? Yes, Jean? Well, you looked at me, your lips are moving, about to say something. Okay, so what does it mean to Jean? Trust God. Good. Good one. Anyone else? Yes?
God can give us courage, overwhelming odds.
Okay. The Lord wanted Gideon and his 300 men to attack the camp of Midian that night, but first he had to deal with the fear. As we can tell, Gideon still had the persisting fear in his heart. God already told Gideon three times, as I mentioned to you, about the fire from the rock and the dry fleece and the wet fleece. And after all that divine help, Gideon should have been strong in his faith, but such was not the case. This shows how merciful our God is. You know, if he could say, "You scared cat, you wimp, get out of my face." He could say that. But he went down to Gideon's level. When we are scared, when we have honest doubt, God will meet us where we are. This is abounding tender mercy of God. He dealt with the doubt and fear of Gideon and wanted to assure him. Let's not look down on Gideon, because we've been in that kind of situation before, haven't we? How grateful we should be that God understands us, does not condemn us because we have a doubt and fears. He keeps giving us wisdom and doesn't scold us when we keep asking. Our great high priest Jesus in heaven sympathizes with our weaknesses and keeps giving us more grace. God remembers that we are only but dust. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Keep your finger in Judges. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14. Verse 16. Verse 14, rather. You there yet? "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need." It took a tremendous courage for Gideon and his servant, Purah, to sneak into enemy territory and get close enough to Midianite camp and overhear the conversation. I'm good, thank you. You know, I did a training for some of the guys who were supposed to go to Afghanistan. They were the pararescue guys. One of the things that I taught them is how to take out the sentry. And I know it sounds a little bit odd, but I did. With a knife. And I told them, "I hope you never have to use this skill. But if you have to, this is how you do it." And another thing that I told him, you'll never be able to approach sentry if that sentry is fully awake and aware of what's going on, unless he's sleeping. It is true. If you want to test my theory, go outside, stand on the pebble, walk on it. You cannot approach sentry who is trying very hard to listen to anybody coming after them. Unless it takes a usually when you pull your foot up to take a step, you lose the balance unless you move fast. Am I right? He's a trainer, so he knows. And there's a way to do it, and so I told him how to take out the sentries. This is not easy for Gideon to approach enough to listen to their conversation. The reason why they could do it, because God allowed them. You mean that God allowed them not to hear the Gideon's approach? Yes. Remember the scene when David and his men walked into the camp of Saul? There is a Saul in the middle. His spear is stuck on the earth. And the people were sleeping all around in the gigantic tent. And there's two guys are standing, carrying conversation back and forth. Let me stick him just one time, not even twice. Let me kill Saul. And David said, do not touch the God's anointed. And when you think about it, two guys are standing in the middle of the enemy camp and talking and nobody wake up. Because it says, God put him to sleep. Don't try to make a sense in the normal way. When God is doing it, anything is possible. Amen? When we obey the Lord in faith, there is a wonderful reward from the Lord like this assurance. It is very significant that Gideon pursued to worship the Lord before he did anything else. He was so overwhelmed by the Lord's goodness and mercy that he fell on his face in submission and gratitude. Joshua did the same thing before the attacking Jericho. Remember Joshua went out near the Jericho? And he met the angel of the Lord. Who are you? A friend or four? Remember the conversation? And the Lord told him, you're standing in the holy ground, take off your sandals. Okay, can I change the slide? It is a good practice for us to follow their example today. Before we can be successful warriors of God, we must become a sincere worshiper of Him. Let's go to verse 16. Then he divided 300 men into the three companies, and then he put the trumpet into every man's hand, and with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise and watch. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do so as I do. Verse 18. When I blow the trumpet, and I and all who are with me, then you shall blow the trumpet on every side of the whole camp, and say that the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the hundred men who were with him came to the outpost of camp at the beginning of the middle watch, and just as he had post watch, and they blew the trumpet, broke the pitcher, and that was in their hand. Then the three companies blew the trumpet and broke the pitchers. They held the torch in their left hand, the trumpet in their right hand for blowing, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place. I want you to underline one word, stood. Okay? Every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran, cried out, and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpet. The Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled to Beth Acacia toward Gerar, as far as the border of the Abel Mehola and by the Tabeth. What can they call it? Green Valley and Sarah Rita. All right, give me an interpretation, please. Anyone? Yes, John.
Because of what happened.
It is.
And the trumpets and their
oil. Yes, Mike. While John was talking, the Lord prompted me to one verse from the book of Zechariah. As soon as I say it, you guys will know what that means. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Right? Yes. Keep your finger in the Judges. Go to Ephesians chapter 6, please. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. Power of his might, rather. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to, say it again, stand. Stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against the flesh and blood, but against the principality, against the powers, against the rulers of darkness of ages, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. You may be able to withstand in the evil days, having done all to stand. And then next word again. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having the shod of your faith with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take a helmet of salvation and sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me. I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. In our spiritual warfare, folks, as we just read, it's not the one, we are not the one who is fighting. We are not charging. I know some of us, there's songs that we charge against the hell, the gate of hell. It sounds great, but we don't fight. We don't charge to the gate of hell. He is the one who is fighting. And we stand. Just don't back down. Okay, final portion. Chapter 7, verse 23. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, and pursued the Midianite. And then Gideon sent a messenger throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, said, come down against the Midianite, and seized from the watering place as far as Beth, Bera, and the Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together, seized the watering place as far as Beth, Bera, and the Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianite, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb on the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. And they pursued the Midian and brought the head of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. Who has an interpretation for me? Let me ask you this. Was this 300 soldiers, were they crack commanders like a Delta Force or a Navy SEAL? Huh? Coma pile. That's great. Huh? Average men, but what did they have that the others did not have? They were available. They were available to God. They didn't just sit back and sit on my hand and, well, I wish you all well. I'm going to pray for you. They made themselves available. They stepped up. Anyone? Anyone else? If you guys remember the the story of Gideon started with the wine press. Did it not? What was he doing in the wine press? Threshing the wheat. And the deep inside where there's no wind. So he flipped that thing. Doing all that thing with his own effort. Hiding in the wine press. He was a coward in the wine press. But now he killed the enemy prince. They killed the enemy prince in the wine press. God doesn't need a large number to accomplish his purpose. Nor does he need anyone special with the capability. He needs God's mighty wimp. Gideon had 300 average Joes were available for God to be used. And he enabled them to conquer the large enemy and bring the peace to the land. I said this, I will say it again. I learned from the Pastor Chuck. Whom God called, he equips. Remember that, please. Whom God called, he equips. When the church started to depend on the big things. I'm sorry. Did I show that? Oh, my bad. I'm so sorry. Why didn't you tell me? You just did, yeah. Okay. And when, can I change the slide? Yes? No? I skipped the whole portion, didn't I? Faith sees the invisible, does the impossible. In this case, Gideon's army already had a victory before they even went into the battle with the most unusual weapon. Only God can pull them off. It's not our prayer that makes a difference. Nor is it our faith itself that makes a difference. It is the Lord who hears our prayers and is the object of our faith that makes a difference. God is the one who makes a difference. When the church starts to depend on the big things of their own, big building, big congregation, big budget, and big programs, then faith becomes misplaced and God will not give them blessing. When the leaders depend on their education, skill, and experience rather than on God, then God abandoned them and look for another Gideon. There's nothing for us to boast about. Remember King Nebuchadnezzar stood on top of his roof and looking all around Babylon. And he said, look what I have built. And everything was about And what did happen to him? He fell miserably to the ground and like a beast for the next 7 years. Same thing happened to the King David. On top of the roof, when his generals were going to the battle, he looked around and looked at the person that he should not look at. It's not because he did not have a woman, because he had this thought, I'm important enough to have another one. Just one night stand. Nobody would know. Right. And the rest of his life, the sword never left his family. The important thing is for us to be available for God to use us just as he sees fit. We may not fully understand his plan, but we can fully trust his promises. It is faith in him that gives us the victory. I have four applications for you. Can I change the slide? Yes? We must remember that God does not need large numbers to accomplish his purposes, nor does he need specially gifted leaders. But he is looking for those whose hearts are loyal to him. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Make yourself available. See what the Lord will do. May I change the slide? Faith means more than simply trusting God. It also means seeking God and wanting to please him. I found this from somewhere. When God says we are forgiven, let's unload the guilt. When God says we are valuable, let's believe him. When God says we are eternal, let's bury our fear. When God says we are provided for, let's stop worrying. When God says stand up, let's do it. How good is that? All done? Third application. Before we can be a successful warrior of God, before we become a successful warriors of God, we must first become the sincere worshipers of God, Him. Unless we love Him, worship Him, nothing matters. We don't have a heart for Him. Amen? Let's stand up and pray.